We say to each other sometimes that this is not a performance. Indeed, it is not a performance. So I thank you, brothers and ladies, all together, for your sincerity, for your hearts, for coming up here, and Sawyer for bringing his heart up here and talking about what it means to remember Christ's execution on that cross, and for Brent to bring up his heart as he leads us in these songs and talks about learning about singing and looks down and said, well, that's not right, you know. And our prayers. Boy, do we need prayers. We've been talking about maturity. We've been talking about maturity and the fundamental fact is we all need it. Can I say this? We all don't have it? That doesn't insult anybody, does it? This is supposed to stand up. There you go. Every stage of our life includes growth. Whether it's learning how to walk when you're 9, 10, 11, 13 months old, or whether it's learning how to walk again when you're 85, 93, 98 years old. There's an aspect of that that's physical, and there's an aspect of that that's emotional, and there's an aspect of that that's mental, and there's absolutely an aspect of that that's spiritual. And so we challenge each other with this phrase, and we've said it the last few times we've been on this pathway: Father, please change me. And I use it. I try to keep this in front. You know these lessons. We just had a wonderful men's retreat in Anchorage. The preacher is Amber Smith's brother, Chris, up from Oklahoma, and did a fine job. He said a lot of good and quality things over the days, but he talked about how his lessons were for him, and I went, oh yeah. When you do a lesson, you can't get your own self out of the way. Man, I need this. Boy, that verse really speaks. Oh, that's something I need to grow in. So that aspect of saying I need to always mature. I always have some fundamental aspect of my life that needs growth, that needs changed, that needs made more like Christ. So let's pray for this lesson and for that point in our lives. Heavenly Father, you're so great, you're so glorious, you're so good. Father, thank you so much for the things that have been going on, for the gatherings of parts of the congregation in homes, in coffee shops, at the Anchorage Church building. Father, we need more fellowship. We need more time together. We need deeper relationships. We have people in this room who are lonely. We have people sitting at home who are lonely and feel left out. We have people who are healing physically and emotionally and spiritually, mentally, Father, and we pray for your healing and all these things, that we as a body of yours can be attentive to these things, that we can be your hands and your feet and your arms and your servants to serve one another. Help us to be submissive and to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we talked about how we are part of the sharpening. We are part of this maturing process. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. I mean, this is written to the church in Thessalonica. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Declare these things, Paul says to Titus. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, don't put your hands in your pocket and turn and say, well, that's not me. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then we challenge ourselves, how do we respond to these things? If somebody comes up to us and says, you know, something about what you had said the other day that's been bothering me. And then they give you what they see as a weakness or a problem in your life or something you ought to clean up and get rid of. How do you respond? Jesus says in Revelation to the church, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So those interconnected relationships in the body, not that we're busybodies into each other's business. That's not the point. That is not the point. That is not the point. But we are tools in God's hands for encouraging, for building up, for strengthening, for helping people walk in the Lord. How do we respond? And remembering that it's done in love. How do we respond? Thank you. Even if they're wrong, I dared to say last time. Even if the other person doesn't understand what you're going through and what they're trying to help you fix or correct is not exactly, they're not getting it. Don't come back with, yeah, you don't know what's going on. Just leave me alone. No, no. You're helping us sharpen us in Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for talking to me. I appreciate that. I even go as far as to imagine you've had the driver who you cut off in traffic accidentally meet you in the next parking lot and said, who taught you how to drive? What's wrong with you? Maybe you haven't had that. You say, thank you. I need to be more careful driving. I appreciate that. Why not? You want to say, oh, yeah? Come on, buddy, let's have it. That's not Christ-like. That is not Christ-like. You say, thank you. I need to be better. Because we all need to be better. Father, please help me change. I reversed the last two words in this one. Please change me. Please help me change. Please help me change. So this lesson kind of took a different direction halfway through my preparation of it. I've been working on this. The next stage of thinking about maturity is this idea of being submissive, of submitting ourselves. What does it mean to submit? We have an amazing basis for our faith. God is. Scientifically, logically, evidentially, you can be sure it's a logical and a reasonable conclusion that there is a powerful, infinitely powerful creator, God. That is not foolishness. That is a sound, clear, sensible conclusion. Not everybody has it. They're not idiots who don't have it, but you want to show them more evidence. You don't get DNA like that accidentally. You don't get this entire universe out of nothing beginning, which is kind of what the Big Bang says. No, it's sound and sensible. It is sound and sensible that Jesus is Lord. Historically, logically, evidentially, that he rose from the dead. You don't get moral teaching like him. Never, never has anybody, no human wrote this book. No human wrote down those things that Jesus said. They came from Jesus, the Son of the living God, through the Holy Spirit into our hands. This is amazing what he taught and what he did. You can be sure that Jesus is the Son of God risen from the dead. That is a logical and a reasonable conclusion. And the third part, you can just tie it all together, is that the Bible is true. Archaeologically, historically, evidentially, morally, you can be sure that you are holding an accurate copy of God's word. Those logical conclusions bring us to our Heavenly Father. And the praise given to him out of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. When you imagine a creator God of that kind of strength and that kind of scope, you have nothing to fear. And we're repeatedly taught this in Scripture. We have nothing to fear. Even if the earth collapses, and it kind of does around here every once in a while. We had a 5.3, whatever it was, a week or so ago. Carol called the other end of the house, "You feel that?" I only did a little bit. I mean, it was only a 5.3, right? How big an earthquake do you want? Though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we have a Father greater than all of that. And of course, these are metaphors for disasters. And we have disasters. We have pains. We have agony. We have diseases. We have wars. We have broken relationships. We have economic catastrophes. We have things like the earth giving way underneath us. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Well, don't be afraid. First of all, this life is very short. And hanging on Christ is victorious. God is our refuge and strength. Not only is he strength, he's our strength. And he is a safe place. He's a place of refuge if we'll have him. And he wants to be that for us. James says this beautiful phrase, and we're going to get back to it in a bit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That word submit means to place yourself under, put over you, place yourself under this. So when we're told, and we won't get into it much in this lesson, I thought we would, but we won't. Like I said, this lesson took its own turn in preparing it. I thought we'd be talking about submitting ourselves to government. And things like that. Submitting ourselves, putting ourselves under the governing authorities, choosing to be people who obey the law. Well, we submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father. Submit yourselves, James says, to God. Romans 10, what we just read, Romans 10 is a statement about the Jews, Jewish citizens. Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, to the Roman church, and he'd never been there. When he wrote this letter, most of his letters, he'd already been to the place where the person is. He'd been to Corinth. He'd been to Ephesus. He'd been to Thessalonica. But he'd never been to Rome, not when this letter was written. So this is a more generic letter about faith, about God, about Christ, and about what it means to obey Christ and be found in him. So it's a beautiful letter. It's a beautiful study of the Christian faith. But here he's in agony because he wants Jewish believers. He wants the Jewish community to see Jesus as the Messiah. So he says in verse 1, I pray for their salvation. I want them to be saved. I want them to come to know the Lord. Then in verse 2, he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Zeal is a great thing to have in the right direction. A zeal that motivates, a zeal that drives us, a zeal for something. I really want this to happen. I really like this. I really agree with this. My conclusions really motivate me. But not according to knowledge. And therein lies our challenge. That our faith is based on truth. We just established a few truths earlier, or evidential, strong conclusions, which are truths. We only want the truth. Jesus said of himself, I am the truth. He said of the word, thy word is truth. And Paul, in his agony, is writing about his Jewish brothers and sisters and says, but they don't have a zeal according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. We talk a lot about getting to know God and knowing God better, and I'm still very motivated that that is should be a constant part of a Christian life. I want to know God better. 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 I think that's what's going to take up our time in heaven. Because God is infinite. He says you'll never know the end of his love. You'll never find the end or never understand all aspects of his love. If he has infinite power, you'll never see the end of that. Infinite wisdom. Infinite justice. So that our time in heaven is not going to be sitting around on clouds wondering what to do. And we're not just going to be singing the same songs over and over and over again with meaninglessness. I think it's going to be an awareness of the incredible majesty of our Heavenly Father and of what he's doing and has done. Peace, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, joy and love in every direction. Being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, when we get our eyesight down off of the majesty of our Heavenly Father and start looking at our own environment here, we start coming to our own conclusions. Well, if God really, why doesn't he? Those kind of conclusions. Or, you know what that family needs? They need, you know what that person is, you know, that guy over there has really. We get ourselves into our own loop of thoughts. She's not listening to me. She doesn't care about me. That my boss is not treating me well. How come he seems to like all the other workers around here, but he hasn't given me a raise? We get into these loops of thoughts in our own set of conclusions about what's real and what's right and what's just and what ought to happen and what I want. And ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They had their own conclusions. That is such a present problem, is we come to our own conclusions about what's right, what's wrong, what ought to happen in my life, in my immediate vicinity, and wherever else in the world I want to point. Boy, you see what's going on? What I think ought to happen. They did not submit to the righteousness of God. So let's go back and fix this. The problem here is they didn't have knowledge. They didn't have the right set of understandings. They didn't see clearly what was fact. Oh, I love this verse. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands. This is God talking to Israel through Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah. God talking to Israel, the very group that in Romans 10 is being identified as not knowing. This is him saying, I want you to know. I want you to know. Let him who boasts, you want to be excited about something? Be excited that you know me, that you understand me, that I am the Lord who exercises. And this is such a magnificent, this is God's explanation of his own character, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. Every day, I challenge you, grow deeper in the knowledge of your Heavenly Father. Grow deeper in the understanding of who God is. Psalms in praising and explaining God. God's praised in the giving and the forming of the old law. We're not under the law, but we learn a lot about God through the law. God's relationship to Israel and his rebukes to them and his joy with them through the prophets. And of course, mostly in our lives through Jesus. Jesus says, I don't do anything except what I see my Heavenly Father doing. I don't say anything except what I hear my Heavenly Father saying. So in Jesus, we get an accurate description of God. That we can be people who understand God? He's infinite. We only understand as far as our own brain gets us. This morning I thought I'd want a lapel mic and be able to walk around, but that doesn't work for the webcast we have. And actually, I get far away from my notes. I forget what I'm saying. My brain is getting old. It is exciting to know our Heavenly Father. One chapter away, if you're in Jeremiah 9:23, go one chapter away. Go to Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord. Jeremiah 9:23 talks about the joy and the magnificence of knowing God, how much God wants us to know and understand him. That no money, no strength, no wisdom, nothing is worth that. Nothing is worth that. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord. Something I do know, Jeremiah writes, that the way of man is not in himself. That fundamental piece of humility. In fact, going back to Jeremiah 9:23, the natural humility that builds from understanding God, when you begin to understand the scope and the magnificence and the power and the joy and the glory and the love, God asks you. He has his glory. He wants you to participate in his glory. I mean, he's such a giving Father. He's a refuge for us, a safe place. We can approach him. But out of that magnificence comes what I think of as natural humility. You can think a lot of yourself until you're up against some incredible power, whether it's a building on fire or a wave crashing on the ocean shore or a 100-mile-an-hour windstorm ripping through the valley or a 7.2 earthquake, which we've had around here in the past few decades. All of a sudden, I'm not that big or strong anymore. There's not much about me. I cannot tolerate. I cannot deal with 100-mile-an-hour winds, even though we had them. Natural humility is what we get out of getting to know God. And you come to this kind of conclusion, I don't know how to run my life. My way is not in myself. It is not in me. I'm doing the walking, but it's not in me to direct my pathway. I don't know. So get back to what James said. Submit yourselves with that kind of understanding. Submit yourselves, Robert, to God. Let's look at that in context. Let's go to James chapter 4. We'll be wrapping up here soon. Therefore it says, James writes to the church, God opposes the proud. Whoops. I'm one slide forward. You adulterous people. That's what the next slide says. God opposes the proud. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity before God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you not suppose that there is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He directly rebukes that kind of self-willed driven life. I know what I want. I want money. I want power. I want attention. I want praise. I want comfort. And I'm going to get it. Rather than, I want to know my Heavenly Father better, and I want to please him. God has grace, free gifts for us, the free gift of grace, which is what it is by definition. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's achieve our humility naturally, early, not after the disaster, but before. Submit yourself. Now, here's where we ran into the verse that we've been quoting a few times. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he, Satan, will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. That's the natural repentance. You've been there. When you look at your life and you look at your stubbornness and you look at your self-will and you say, what an idiot I am. Father, and the tears flow. That's the natural repentance. This verse is not saying, do not rejoice in the Lord. That mourning and weeping, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, is in the face of loving the world rather than loving your Father. That kind of natural repentance when you realize what you've been missing out on and what a fool you've been. Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. What a great pathway we have. Yeah, it includes honesty of that mourning. It includes honesty of that weeping. It includes honesty of that agony. It includes honesty of looking at ourselves and saying, I am not competent to do this. I need help. So we submit ourselves to God. That's in that context, we submit ourselves to God. We submit ourselves to God. In any context, you submit yourself to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Remember, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes to God and seeking to establish their own, they did not. You get stuck in that loop. And this is the dangerous place to be. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Peter writes this. Now, this is Romans, but we've been comparing and talking about James chapter 4, Peter writes something very, very parallel to what James says. So turn to Peter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And this is the submission. It's Ephesians 5:21. If you want to write that on the side of your notes, Ephesians 5:21 is the verse that says, submit therefore one to another. Submit to one another. We're supposed to be submissive to one another. We're talking about submission to God, and God leads us to that conclusion. We'll talk about that another time. All of you, with humility toward one another, God opposes the proud. Here it is again. Same verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our belonging to each other is in a basis of humility, in a basis of what can I do to serve you? What can I do to help you? What do you need in your life? Our dear sister Maggie had a terrible accident on Saturday, and she had to be taken back to the ER this morning. She doesn't have any broken bones, but she does have some swelling that they're taking a look at. So we say, what does Maggie need? What do we do for her? Some people picked her up and drove her to the ER this morning, and they're checking in on her. And, I mean, that's an immediate, focused need. But there's long-term needs. There's slower needs. There's relationship needs. There's economic needs. There's spiritual needs. Submit yourselves one to another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, there is an exaltation. He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That's your Heavenly Father. That's the one you want paying attention to your needs. That's the one who you want paying attention to your pathway. You want paying attention to your future. You want paying attention to when it is you will be exalted. We may choose all kind of different times of our lives to be exalted. Not now. Not there. Not in that way. You need more humility, Robert. Yes, sir. You need a lot more humility. Yes, sir. I told you I need these lessons. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let's keep going. Resist him, Satan meaning, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The Christian life is not a life filled with only comfort and only peace and only pleasure. There's suffering, there's pain, there's persecution, there's horrible persecution even happening today to Christian believers all over the world. Murder, extermination, imprisonment, abusiveness. God knows all of it. Know that. You're not the only one hurting. Christians are hurting in every direction you can point. And after you have suffered a little while, I mean, how old can you get? Maybe 110, 120. That's just 120 years of suffering. You've got an eternity of joy. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will, we did the entire lectureship on this verse. Notice how personal this is. Notice how intensely personal God to you, the creator of the universe, to your own life, to my little bitty life. He says he himself will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. That's quite a list, and we won't get into all the aspects of that list right now. But what a statement. Yeah, there's trouble. Yeah, there's pain. Yeah, there's confusion. Yeah, there's anguish. But your Father has you. Your Heavenly Father, he's got you. Therefore, submit yourself to him. Submit your life to him. Trust him. Praise him. Get to know him. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, we got a God that's so awesome. He's the one we learn submission with. And then the rest of it flows from there. What an incredible God you have. What an incredible Father you have. He will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Oh, praise him. Thank you, Father. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if you've not chosen to follow Christ, you can let us know that today and we can help you. We can have a Bible study with you. We can baptize you today if you're ready. Whatever your need be, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.